Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. Selah. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Well, may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word.
Well, let's pray. Father, we read the marvels of your word, written so long ago, but so applicable to us in New Albany, Mississippi in 2012 AD. We are amazed at the sharpness, the powerfulness, the applicability of the living word of the living God. And we ask that tonight, Father, your word will be a sharp sword piercing, separating even bone and marrow. That your word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That you will honor yourself and honor your son greatly here tonight, Father. We ask you to draw near. We ask you to accept our gathering tonight as worship to you. We ask you, God, to look at our needs tonight. And in great mercy that you would draw near and be our need-meeting God. We ask above all, Father, that Christ would be exalted, lifted high, that you would cause us to give to him the praise that is due his name. We ask this through his name. Amen. Well, the third of three sermons on the book of Habakkuk, that little book that's tucked away there between Nahum and Zephaniah, that little book that's the eighth of the 12 minor prophets, that little book that is somewhat hard to understand at times, that little book that many times we just sort of skim over. But that little book, which at least for my own soul has been so helpful as I've studied the last few weeks, that little book which speaks so much of the glory of God and so much of the need of man, so much of the need of my own soul, what a marvel it is to sit and read how a prophet goes before God, not with a faithless faith, but with a perplexed faith, this faith to say, God, I do not understand what's going on. It does not make any sense to me. I look all around and I see your people. I see Judah in the depths of sin, and it seems as if you're not going to do anything about it. And then God responds in that first chapter and he says, I'm aware of it, Habakkuk. I'm very aware of it. I am at work. And if I told you what I was doing, you really would not believe it anyway. But I'm going to give you a glimpse of it. I'm going to bring a horribly vile, wicked, violent people, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I am going to use those people to bring judgment on my people. And Habakkuk says, God, I sure don't understand that. I don't understand why you've let us continue in sin, but why would you bring a people worse than we are to judge us? And Habakkuk comes to the conclusion, I will stand back. I will take a view from a distance and I will watch and I will see what you do and I will listen to hear what you say. And so God then speaks, and in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, Habakkuk, I want to remind you, you must know this, the just will live by their faith. And then he lists 5 woes that come on those who sin, those who rebel against God, 5 woes that come both to the Israelites and woes that will come to the Babylonians, and interspersed in that these 2 great little promises there, or great big promises. One in verse 20, Habakkuk, I want you to know that the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Habakkuk, I want you to know that I am in my holy temple. Let the earth be silent in my presence. And we come now to the last of these 3 little short chapters of this little short book. And it's a prayer that Habakkuk prays here. But not only is it a prayer, it's a song. I was thinking about it today. It's kind of like one of the hymns we sing, number 619, Show Me Thy Face. Oh, a transient gleam will do. It's a song and it's a prayer. It's a prayer set to music. And apparently, this 3rd chapter of Habakkuk is just that. It is a prayer set to music. The Selah, the musical term there, the Shigionoth, or however you say that word, it apparently, from everything I could read, means something along the lines of a musical term that would indicate that the music begins with a very somber, serious tone. And it begins to build and build, and toward the end of the chapter there, it comes to this great crescendo. This, regardless of what happens, I'm going to joy in the Lord my God. And so, as we go through this tonight, I think we will see the somber tone here as Habakkuk says, God, you got to remember mercy when you bring judgment on us. And then, as he sees more and more of God and sees more and more of his justice, more and more of his righteousness, more and more of his holiness, more and more of his perfect wrath, more and more of his love, he's able at the end to this wonderful crescendo to say, he sets my feet on the mountains and he makes my feet like deer's feet. Well, I want us tonight to understand the somberness, the seriousness, the eternal consequence of sin. And I want us to understand the great rejoicing that we can have, should have, must have, those who have cast all on Christ. Well, let's begin. We're going to concentrate just on the first 2 verses and then on the latter 3 verses. In between those, Habakkuk remembers the work of God in the past. He remembers the work of God in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. He remembers the work of God in fighting their enemies in other times. He remembers that God has always done what he says he had. And so he reminds himself and he reminds God, God, this is the way you've been. This is what you've done. This is your character. But he doesn't start there. Chapter 3, verse 2. I begin with the song, O Lord, I have heard your speech. I've heard what you've been saying here to me these two times you've spoken. I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I want us to look at the three parts of that prayer right there. It's easy for us to think this is a prayer asking God to revive us, to revive our hearts, revive our land, revive our church. This is not that at all. The psalmist prays, revive me. The psalmist prays, revive us. Psalm 85, will you not revive us again? Psalm 119, 8 or 9 times, the psalmist says, revive me, God. That's not the prayer here. The prayer here is, God, revive your work. Now, what in the world does that mean? Habakkuk has seen the work of God in the past. He has thought of it. He has heard what God has said. He has talked about the wrath. He has heard God speak of the wrath he is going to pour out, of the judgment that is to come both on the Israelites and on the Chaldeans. And in his contemplation of that, he says, God, let it be. It will be so. He's not saying, God, you've got to withhold your hand some more. God, you've got to give us another chance. God, back off. We're not that bad. No, nothing like that. Remember, this is not the plea of a faithless prophet. This is the plea of one who has faith that God is who he says he is. And he does not understand God's ways, but he now says, God, you have said you will bring wrath. God, do it in mercy. Revive your work, God. Revive what work? Revive your work of mercy, God. God, don't you remember in ages past how in all of your judgments you have been merciful? God, do you not remember the times when you have shown mercy to your people? God, do you not remember the times in the past when your work was a work of mercy? God, revive your work. Do it again, God. God, don't just bring us to this terrible wrath. God, revive your work. God, remember your mercy. God, I'm not asking you to withhold the wrath. But God, in your wrath, remember your mercy. What a plea. What a prayer. Part number one of the prayer. Revive your work. When, God? In the midst of the years. In the midst of what years? In the midst of the years of the wrath that is to come. God, will you revive your work during that period of time? I do not know if Habakkuk knew that the children of Israel were facing a 70-year captivity. I don't know that he knew that. He may have had some insights into that. Of course, he was a contemporary with Jeremiah. There were the writings of Daniel later on to confirm that it would be 70 years. But I don't know that he knew it would be a 70-year captivity. But he did know this. God was going to bring judgment on his people, and there would be a period of time in the midst of years, there would be years that they would be under the judgment of God, and his prayer is, God, in the middle of all this wrath, in the middle of all this judgment, in the middle of all this hard time, God, don't forget to be merciful. Remember mercy. God, revive your work of mercy that you've shown over and over and over again. Oh, Lord, revive your work. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, I want to see this in light of chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. Let's think back about that a minute. I'm not going to reiterate the 10 iterations of the other day, but I want us to think again. When Habakkuk saw what his people were what the Jews, how sinful they were. And when he heard God say, I'm going to bring a worse people in and they're going to bring judgment. And he did not understand and he cried. He said, God, I don't understand this. I'm going to stand back and I'm going to watch and see what you do and what you say. This is what God said. Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. The only explanation he gave. The just shall live by his faith. Now, Habakkuk, the prophet, a righteous man, a man whose heart was broken over the sins of the people to whom he ministered, a man who cried out to God, God, I don't understand this, a man who cried out to God, God, it does not make any sense to me, and the response of God is, just man, you must live by your faith. So when we see that in light, when we see this passage in light of that, it raises two or three questions. Number one, it's a question about the wrath of God. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that there are many today in many churches today who would say there is no place to preach, teach, believe that God is a God of wrath. I have a brother in the Midwest, who told me within the last year, he said, Lanny, you've got the wrong idea of God. You've got an Old Testament view of God, because in the Old Testament, God did show his wrath, but the New Testament God is a God of love. As if some way God took this character of his perfect wrath and just wiped his hands of that and said, okay, no more wrath. I don't know what Bible my brother reads, but it's apparently, among other things, it doesn't have the revelation in it. But there are many people today who you begin to talk about the wrath of God and they will stop you or they will at least turn you off. They will have nothing to do with that. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. John 3:16, God so loved the world. See, that's the end of it. God's not a God of wrath. Let me tell you, God is a God of perfect wrath, just as much as he is a God of perfect love. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I know you know that. But when the wrath of God comes upon a people, upon a nation, upon a family, upon an individual, I'm telling you, we must stand back and we must determine that we will live by faith, that God, even in his wrath, is a God of total perfection. All that he does is well. He does well, and you and I must determine, as those who have cast ourselves on his mercies, that we, living by faith, will accept whatever his good hand brings. Not a thing that a lot of people like to hear today. But just as true as it was in Habakkuk's day. God, the same yesterday, today, forever, he has not changed. His love has not changed. His perfections have not changed. His omnipotence has not changed. Any characteristic you want to name, his holiness has not changed, nor has his wrath changed. God still hates sin with a perfect hatred. Well, A.W. Pink says there are more references to the anger and the fury and the wrath of God in Scripture than there are to his love and tenderness. Here's what I want, one of the things I want you to consider tonight. Do you have enough faith to stand with Habakkuk? Do you have enough faith to say, yes, God, bring forth your wrath against sin? Yes, God, I know it's a perfect wrath. Bring forth your wrath against sin. Show yourself mighty there. Show yourself to be to have a perfect hatred of sin. God, I trust you enough that when you bring your wrath to bear on sinners, that what you're doing is good. Do you, when you see the wrath of God on an individual, on a family, on a church, on a nation, can you say, God, yes, You are righteous, bring forth your wrath, but oh God, do it with mercy. Do it with mercy. Or are we prone, the church as a whole, Christians as a whole, are we prone to act as if and to pray as if God is not a God of wrath, or that He does not exercise His perfect wrath anymore? Have you ever considered what a kindness God might show if His people said, pray, God, show, bring forth, exercise your perfect wrath on a sinful people, but do it in mercy, God. Do you have that kind of faith? Enough faith in this Jehovah God, this God who is, this God who ever has been, this God who before the foundation of the world set His affections on the people. Do you have enough faith in that God to say, God, if You bring wrath, it will be right. You will be just in doing it. I will accept it as coming from Your good hand. But, oh, God, do it in mercy. Remember Your works, God. Do it in mercy. Well, that makes the statement, the just shall live by his faith, even more pertinent, I think, when we think about that Habakkuk, in that case, is going to have to live what God has told him. Habakkuk, you are going to have to live by faith. I'm going to bring wrath. I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring horrible people to quell the horrible sins of my people. You don't understand it. You won't understand it. Just people live by their faith, though, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk comes to the third chapter and he says, he does not say, God, don't do that. There are times to pray such a prayer. But Habakkuk has come to God and said, God, when are you going to do something about the sins of your own people? And God has responded. And now Habakkuk's not saying, well, wait, God, I didn't mean that much. No, the God of all the ages, the God of Habakkuk, has responded to the cry, to the prayer, to the questioning of Habakkuk, and he said, I will bring wrath. And Habakkuk simply says, in the midst of the wrath, God, remember mercy. You ever hear anybody on national TV praying for God to bring wrath against this nation because His wrath is a perfect wrath? I'm telling you, it was, I believe, a slap in God's face for a month after 9/11 when people would say, God bless America. And never would they have thought that the wrath of God could be the greatest blessing America has had in generations. Is it? I don't know. But are you willing? Is my faith willing? Are we willing to say, God, if wrath is required to turn the heart of this nation, God, bring your just wrath, but don't forget your mercy. Are you willing to pray that for somebody you love who is a believer but is walking outside the faith, who is rebelling against God? Are you willing to pray for your loved one? God, bring your just wrath to bear in the life of the people I love. Do you trust God that much? Oh, but God, do it in mercy. Do you trust God enough to entrust the people you love the most into the hand of a wrathful and merciful God? Many of us in our families, we have people we love dearly, some of whom we're very hopeful, some of whom are believers, but they are walking in rebellion against God. Is it an inappropriate prayer to say, God, bring your wrath to bear on my loved one? God, do what you must do in the life of my loved one to break his heart, to break her heart, to turn their heart back to you. God, do it with mercy. God, don't show wrath like I show wrath. Show your wrath, God, your perfect wrath in the judgments that you bring against the one I love so dearly. But, oh, God, do it with mercy. Well, he does go on then and he talks about the things that God has done in the past. He remembers the work of God in the past. He remembers His wrath in the past. He remembers His mercies in the past. That's why he prays as he prays. And I would say up to this point, it's been a pretty somber song to sing. You want to stand up and sing about the wrath of God to the tune of some happy clappy little song? I don't think so. The wrath of a just God who is being begged to show mercy. Not a lot of happy clappy stuff there. And he goes on and he's not reciting back to God all the time. Oh God, I remember that time you made me feel so good. I just wanted to jump. I remember that time, God, when you made me feel so good. And you, no, he says, God, I do remember your wrath in past times. I do remember your mercy in past times. And he uses those as a reminder to God, as an argument with God. God, do what you've done before. Yes, show your righteous wrath, but show your mercy. And so he comes to the end of that, and in verse 16, he says this. He's talking about hearing God speak in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And when God responded first to his question, why are you letting your people get by with all this sin? And then his other question, why are you letting this more horrible nation be the one that you use to judge your people? And he says, when I heard your answer, verse 16, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will make them, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk says this. He says, I weighed what you said. I thought about what you said. And it scared me so bad that I thought the best thing would be for me just go ahead and die before all this comes. I'd just be at rest with my people. Do you want to see God's just wrath on this nation, on a church, on a family, on an individual you love? Habakkuk said, I heard what you said, God. I realized the truthfulness of it. I know you are a just God, and I've begged you for mercy, but God, when I heard you say what you're going to do, it scared me so bad, my bones were just rotten within me. I could hardly even stand, and I thought, I hope I just die before he does that. That's the essence of what Habakkuk says here. But then, even though we don't have any clarity here as to the thought process Habakkuk went through, totally, we do know that that was his first reaction, that was his first thought. God, if you're going to do that, I'd just soon go ahead and die and not see it and not be part of it. But as he thinks about who God is, as he thinks about the perfections of God, as he thinks about the mercies of God, as he thinks about all that God has done in the past, his fear is replaced with faith. And he goes from being a man who says, I've trembled so bad, I thought I'd just be better off dead, to a man who has a marvelous song to sing because he's contemplated, he's understood, he has put faith into action as to who God really is and what God will really do. Very familiar passage here. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, Though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high heels. A plain picture here. Although the entire economic system fail, although the entire political system fail, although the Chaldeans come and ravage everything, I have put my faith in the living God, and I will not frown and pout and tremble and wish I was dead. I will rejoice in the God who is my strength. A long way from the first part of the song, the first part of the prayer. I wouldn't say this is happy clappy, but it sure is joyful, isn't it? God, I have looked, I've surveyed it, I've seen how bad everything is, I've seen how good You are, and I will rejoice. Glory to God. Well, a couple of applications will be done. Oh, Christian, rejoice. Oh, Christian, sing. Oh, Christian, live your life in such a manner that people will look and they will watch and they will listen and they will ask, what is the reason for the hope you have in you? Is that the kind of Christian life you're living? Oh, the wrath to come. Oh, it's not a light thing, but it's not how we live, Christian. We have a God who has set our feet on the high places. We have a God who is our strength. We have a God who has done all things well for all His people, for all eternity. And we're going to go around acting as if somewhere along the way, in His wrath, that He forgot mercy. Oh, rejoice, Christian. Let me tell you the real reason to rejoice. It is because you, believer, will not face this terrible wrath of God because He has already poured it out in full on His Son. Glory to God. The wrath that you deserve, the wrath that I deserve, believer, poured out. Listen to the writer Jeremiah, and then we'll come back to God pouring all His wrath on His Son. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Habakkuk. Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had, the Lord showed him in much detail things that were to come, much more than what Habakkuk saw here. Listen to part of what Jeremiah saw. Jeremiah 19. God says, Jeremiah, because the people have forsaken Me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. In other words, Jeremiah, because these people have turned their backs on Me, they have rebelled, they are great sinners who have chosen other gods over Me. They have chosen their idols. Jeremiah, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place, Judah, Jerusalem, the temple, this place shall no more be called Topheth or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, but it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. Now listen to this. This is the wrath of God. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And then this verse, I will make them, the people on whom he's going to pour his wrath out, I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to pour my wrath out on Jerusalem, on Judah and on Jerusalem. And it is going to be a horrible wrath. It is going to be so horrible that mamas will eat their own babies and neighbors will eat their neighbors. My wrath will be that bad. Now, Jeremiah lived to see that. In this book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, Jeremiah sees the destruction. It's not prophesied anymore. He's living there. He sees it come. He sees the Chaldeans come. He sees the horrible, vile nature. He sees their violence. And in Lamentations 4, he writes what he is seeing. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for bread, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple, in other words, in finery, in riches, embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a minute, and no hands were wrung for her. God says, Sodom was destroyed in a minute. This is a long-lasting punishment, much worse than just, I'm going to annihilate you in an instant. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. But now, their face is blacker than soot. They're not even recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones and has become dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field. And then again, Jeremiah is seeing this. The hands of the compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundation. Now, why would I read such verses as that showing the wrath of God? A wrath that God himself says was he gave full vent to his wrath. Because I want you to understand that. He gave full vent to his wrath, but he did not give full vent to his full wrath. All the wrath that he brought against Judah, all the wrath he brought against Jerusalem, all the wrath he later brought against the Babylonians, he gave full vent to his wrath, but he did not give full vent to his full wrath. He did that at Calvary when his son died for you and me. Far greater wrath than what Jeremiah describes. But a just and a perfect wrath. Rejoice, Christian. Sing, Christian. The greater wrath than this was poured out on God's Son on your behalf. What you deserved, Christ took. What you deserved, God poured on Him. What you deserved, Christ took and actually became sin for you. And you don't think you have a song to sing, Christian? You think the details and drudgeries of this little life are so overwhelming that you have no song to sing to the King who poured all his wrath on his son for you. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, God, if it is all gone, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The God who, for each believer here, fully vented His full wrath on His Son at Calvary. But all you who are strangers to this great grace, those of you who are, who have not cast yourself on the mercies of Christ, there are believers praying for you. God, in your wrath, remember mercy toward this one, toward that one, toward that one. Rescue them, God. But you must realize, those of you who are not covered by the mercies of Christ, those of you who have not cast yourself at the mercy seat, are under the eternal wrath of a justly wrathful God who will once again pour all His, vent all His wrath on all who reject His Son. I could read some other verses from Zephaniah, but I want to read this from Revelation. This is at the end. The seven seals are being opened. Revelation 6. Nothing mysterious here. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, John says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that's being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, everyone who is not washed in the blood of the Lamb, everyone who has not been purchased by the sacrificial death of Christ, everyone, big and little, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, green, purple, whoever you are outside the mercy of Christ, by the blood of Christ, this is you. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? I'm telling you, believer, you got a song to sing. I'm telling you, those who are not yet lovers of Christ, you have a Savior who took the full venting of the full wrath of God for you. Why will you not yet run to Him? You may not think the wrath of God is that big a deal. You may think it's not really like it's described here. I won't try to argue with you, but I will tell you that I believe with every fiber of my being that the Word of God is His living Word. It is absolutely true. And there is a day of judgment and there is a day of wrath to come. And Christ has taken the full wrath that was mine and has taken it on Himself. And I believe that with everything in me. And I believe that those of you who are believers have been shown this great eternal mercy. And those of you who have not come to Christ are under the vengeance, the perfect vengeance, and the perfect wrath of God. But it does not have to be. Look to Christ and be ye saved. Oh, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. I'm not talking about going around with a happy, goofy-looking smile. I'm talking about rejoicing in God your Savior. Oh, believer, rejoice. Oh, those who have not come to Christ. Verse 16, Habakkuk said, I heard, I trembled, I thought I'd be better off dead. If you believe that the Word of God is true and you see that you will fall under the wrath of God unless you come to Christ, you might well think, I'd be better off dead. But there is the reality that the wrath of God, just as the love of God, just as all the characteristics of God, is an eternal character. It is an eternal wrath, and it will follow you into a hell where the fire never ceases, where the worm is not quenched. I don't want to sound morbid. I don't want to sound scary. But oh, why will you not come? There is a God, and you are not Him. And there is a God who is perfectly just. There is a God who did so love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is a God whose wrath totally, totally is consistent with His love. Come to the Savior. He patiently waits. If you are here tonight and you think, well, I might not be one of the elect, or you want to get off into some doctrinal something or another, let me tell you, you have heard, not just tonight, but you have heard the Word of God written and preached to the souls of lost people, just like you are and just like we all were. Do not blame your unwillingness to come to the cross on God. He has never turned away one who came. You will be without excuse. Don't mean to end on a morbid note. I want to end on a very realistic note, though. There is a wrath to come. And it will be the full wrath, fully vented on those who reject Christ. But oh, for the rest of us. Oh, my soul, rejoice in God, my salvation. May God grant that we will live lives that exalt and exalt to all around us the perfect wrath, the perfect love, the perfect salvation of our perfect King.